Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 5 this morning. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to try to speak loud. As you can kind of tell, I've got a bit of a head cold. It's good to be with you. This is my first time in this space preaching. I visited a few months back. But it's always fun. For those of you who don't know who I am the pastor of Winfield Baptist Church, your sending church here to the city of Sunbury, and I'm happy to be with you. My daughter Emma's with me this morning. I have seven children, and she's the oldest, so now she's going to blush and be embarrassed, but that's okay. I'm going to read the entire passage this morning, and I'm going to add chapter 4 and verse 34 to the end. That's important to get the context of the first 16 verses of chapter 5. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each that had need. Verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called the Apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sells a field, brings the money. Chapter 5, our text for this morning, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Sound very familiar, right? And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hand of the apostles, and they were all together in Simon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they carried out the sick into the street and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest arose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So we have a lot of great stuff happening, maybe not so great for Ananias and Sapphira, but signs and wonders are happening now by the apostles, and the Jewish religious leaders are getting upset. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles, put them in public prison, but during the night an angel of the Lord appeared and opened the prison door and brought them out, said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the word of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." And when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and said, look, the men with whom you put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, but they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you are, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to the right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they had heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care that you do what you're about to do with these men. For in the days of Thaddeus, Israel rose up and claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, drew away some of the people. He too perished, and all his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if it is plain, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles in, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. When they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Would you be with everyone in this building in the hearing of this word? Be encouraged today and be challenged to live for you in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want to do is just deal with those first 16 verses. As we're at this time of the year, this is Reformation Sunday, and as the world is celebrating Halloween, in some ways, Acts chapter 5 is a little Halloweenish. Two people just fall over dead, and people just take them out and bury them very quickly. There's no mourning, no funeral. It's just done, and it's sudden. And can you imagine that happening today? Somebody comes in, and the leader just questions, "Are you lying?" They lie again, knowing that they're lying, and boom, death. It's a stark thing. And I think God used this moment, but what we see here in these first 16 verses is my first point. We need to resist the temptation of copying another's deeds. You see, there at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas had sold a property, and he gave all of his proceeds of that property to the apostles. And so then we have Luke writing for us in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they're a part of the church, they saw Barnabas do that, they heard of him doing this, and they've got a piece of property, but what they decide to do is, well, we're going to keep some of it for ourselves, but make it look like we're giving it all. And there was the problem. They wanted to look like Barnabas, they wanted it to look like for everybody else that they were giving it all, but they were keeping some of it for themselves. And I think there's a danger of seeing what somebody else is doing and think, I want to do that because I want to be like them. And there's not a bad thing wanting to do good things, but if our motivation to do the good things is so that we look like somebody else or else get the acknowledgement like someone else, there's a problem. And Ananias and Sapphira, their heart wasn't in the right place. They wanted to get the accolade. Oh man, Barnabas sold this whole field and gave it all. And so you see them doing that. And there's a danger there. Because what Peter says to them, you're not lying to men. You're lying to God. As much as in their mind, they were doing it, I think, before men. Peter brings them back to the reality that God sees everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." Think about that. The eyes of the Lord roaming the earth constantly, every minuscule second, seeing everything, hearing everything. And that passage is saying, the reason he's doing that is so he can give strong support to those whose heart is towards him. But he also sees everything. And so that's what we have there in those first 16 verses. Someone trying to do something that somebody else did, but not for the same reason and same motivation. So we need to resist the temptation of copying another's deeds. Yes, we're called to faith and good works, but not to copy what others are doing. For the remaining part of our time, we're going to look at verses 17 to the end of the chapter. And here we have the issue of what Peter and the others are facing. In his book, Radical Together, David Platt tells a story of an island tribe who, on the first encounter with the gospel, killed and cannibalized their missionaries. Years later, another missionary arrived, and this time, mass conversion to Christianity. Within months, nearly the entire tribe was converted to Christ. The problem, as Platt tells the story, is that in the years since, the church among the tribe has turned inward. They were living in a country that's predominantly Muslim, and yet they were unwilling to reach or even attempt to reach their own countrymen. To reach these Muslims in their own country, they may need to become all things to all people, as Paul the Apostle did. And it might mean that they would have to stop eating pork among them to reach them. But as Platt tells the story, these Christians simply didn't care. So much so, he retells a story with one of them, and he said this, one of these Christian tribal people said, "I would rather a Muslim go to hell than for me to have to stop eating pork." Platt continues, "They are living among multitudes of unreached people, and yet they are unwilling to share Christ with them. Instead, they focus on church activities among themselves. They've constructed large church buildings all over the city. They've numerous denominational conventions and nearly 30 theological seminaries and even a mission board organized among themselves throughout the island." His friend who lives there said they have all the trappings of a church. The one thing they are missing is the heart of Christ. Then Platt asked a few questions. Is it really possible to have all the trappings of church and yet miss the heart of Christ? Is it possible for church people to be so focused on personal comforts, so fearful of the potential cost that they virtually forget the purpose of God among the peoples of the world? And the answer, of course, is it's happening all around us. This morning, we're going to look at the encounter here with Peter and the Jerusalem leadership and the persecution that they faced. And we're going to look at these remaining 4 points and take to heart and keep to mind how we need to live out our faith in these days. And so, point number 2, we need to rest in God's faithfulness to accomplish his mission. Rest in God's faithfulness to accomplish his mission. In verses 16 to 26, we see that the high priest rose up. They were not happy. They thought, we killed this Jesus. We stopped this. It's over. But now what they're seeing is, oh, no, it's not stopping. They're still healing people. They're still speaking of this way of life. And the chief priests and the religious leaders saw this as a threat to their own authority, and they decided to tramp it out, to stomp it out. And they throw Peter into prison. And it doesn't remain that way. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, God, who is infinite in his resources, sends his angels and they are free to go. God will not allow anything to stand in the way of completing his mission. Sometimes I think, if we're honest, we get fearful of all kinds of things, don't we? Maybe we're fearful of the boss at work and losing our job. Maybe we're fearful of what this neighbor might say about me. Maybe we're fearful of what the government might do. But here, right in our passage, this is the government trying to do something, and what happens? God says, I'm over the government. They can put people in prison, but I can release them. And so it's just a reminder that God is going to be faithful to accomplish his task. It might be hard. That was probably not easy for the apostles to be like, okay, we're going to prison. We do not know what's going to happen. They were not given the foreknowledge that an angel of the Lord would appear and release them. Had no idea that would happen. They thought, they're going to beat us up. We're not going to be fed well. It's going to be cold. It's going to stink. This is not going to be pleasant. And yet, God was faithful. And you and I need to rest in that. You have to think about your own life sometime and think, I'm here at this moment in planet Earth. Life may be great right now. Life may be hard. But as I look back over the landscape, God has been faithful to me. We're approaching the celebration of Thanksgiving. People in the Christian faith are to be always a thankful people. We're to be giving thanks always. There's something to be thankful for at every moment. Even difficult moments like the apostles were facing here. We're called to trust and obey God. As followers of Christ, we're called to trust him, trust his commands. And here, we see in the first chapter of the book of Acts in verse 8, they're called to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're to let their light shine before others, to see their good deeds and give glory to their fathers in heaven. And it is a call to trusting obedience, no matter the circumstances, even if they put you in prison. And so there's a need to just rest in God's faithfulness. And we see this through the pages of Scripture, but you see this in your own lives. I could tell stories of my own of how God has been faithful. And I'm sure you can too. And I would encourage you to just think a little bit this afternoon of how God has been faithful to you, to your family. Point number 3. We need to resolve to stand for the truth of the gospel. They tell a story about Jonathan Edwards, a relatively country preacher in New England during the First Great Awakening. And Edwards, because paper was scarce, he would find scraps of his wife's transfer paper for making dresses and stuff, so that really thin, kind of tissuey paper. And because paper was scarce, he would take those little scraps, and as he was writing and out thinking about his sermon, he would take them and take little pins and, okay, I need to think about that part of the scripture and pin it to him. And they said sometimes when he'd come back in from writing, he looked more like a porcupine with all these pins of papers all over. But he was doing that, but he made himself to think about how things he wanted to resolve to do as he'd come across commands in scripture. He'd encourage himself and challenge himself, I'm going to resolve to do this. Well, here in these passages, we can resolve to do many of these things, but the heart of what we get here is to stand for the truth of the gospel. That's where we get to there in verses 27 and 23. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So think about that for a second. They had already told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and yet now the religious leaders are acknowledging, you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Can you imagine if you and I were given that charge by the mayor of Sunbury? I told you to stop talking about Jesus, and yet here you are, and the whole city is buzzing about Jesus. Can you imagine what that would be like? the entire city of Sunbury talking about Jesus instead of the World Series or the next election. But, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now there's a whole lot of jabs and punches there that Peter has given to those religious leaders. Hey, you killed him. You hung him. God raised him. And God's going to give forgiveness and repentance. And God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Implication, you religious leaders haven't been obeying. Now that takes boldness to say. And Peter's saying it. We need to resolve to stand for the truth of the gospel. Christians are called to be witnesses for Christ. And one of the things that is helpful here in the book of Acts to remember is that we don't have to do this in our own strength and power, but we have the help of the Holy Spirit in witnessing. Those of you who've shared your faith with somebody else, you know that initial moment of, okay, I'm going to go for it. Palms are sweaty. But then when you begin to share with somebody and you begin to talk, peace comes over you. You get a little excited. They start asking questions. And all of a sudden that fear turns to joy. And God's working. God will follow you. He will give boldness because that's his mission. He wants that to happen. And so I think sometimes, church, we need to come not only to those moments, but even to these moments with expectancy. Expecting God to show up. Expecting God to do something. He's living and active. He's working in among us. Resolve to stand for the truth of the gospel. Point number four. Receive a wise word of warning. Now, this is the hard part for the religious leaders. In verses 33 to 39, Gamaliel is telling them, listen, you don't want to... Let these guys go. Let them do what they're going to do. If this is of God, you're not going to stop it. But if it is of man, it's going to come to nothing. And then he lists two false messiahs that had risen up earlier than Jesus. And one of them he lists as Judah the Galilean. So these guys claim to be the Messiah, they claim to be the Christ, but it was proven pretty quickly that they weren't. They were more zealots trying to throw off Roman rule. And what happened? They died, their people scattered, and it was the end. Now, sounds very familiar to Jesus, didn't it? They killed Jesus, but he didn't stay dead. He rose. Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, according to Paul, at one point in his 40 days as the resurrected Christ appeared to him more than 500 at one time. And Peter and all the apostles are eyewitnesses to these things. And instead of their followers scattering and no more, here we have them. Now, Jesus ascended. They're continuing to preach. That doesn't happen if the leader just simply died and was buried. But this leader, Jesus, was dead, he was buried, and he rose again. And that was motivating. Oh, hey, we have seen, we have touched, we have talked with, we have eaten with the risen Christ. We're going to continue to proclaim this because he is the Messiah. He is the one. Had none of those things happened, you wouldn't see Peter and the apostles being willing to go to the prison. And here you and I are, over 2,000 years later, continuing to proclaim the same good truths. Sometimes, just as these Pharisees and Sadducees in this council was warned, we too need to be warned to receive a word of warning. We have to be careful not to be speaking against what God might be doing. For whatever reason, in the life of the church, it is easy for us to nitpick with one another, isn't it? And so we have to be careful about that. Gamaliel was a wise man here, though he was not believing the gospel, but he said, spoke a good word to this brethren. Even unbelievers can be wise, and we can learn from them. Too often, the church and individual Christians think way too much of ourselves. We're very quick to see the wrong and the sins in those outside the faith, but not the sins or the foolish thinking we have. And here we see an unbeliever standing up in a group of peers who wants blood, and yet he looks them in the eye and says that they may have been wrong. Let's step back and ask ourselves those same questions. Could we be wrong in our relationships, in our situations, the things that we're so quickly to take up arms about? Be careful that we too are not to be found opposing God. He ends this passage in verses 40 and 42 with something that is countercultural then and countercultural today. Look with me again to verses 40 to 42. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So this is probably what the apostles feared would happen when they first went to prison, and now they're taken into custody again in the temple. We're going to get beat up. So they beat them, and then they said, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and then they let them go. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, railing against the government and telling them how they're going to overthrow them. Is that what it says? No. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That is not the way we think. It's not the way we respond. And every day, in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, we see this idea, and this is my final point, rejoice in sufferings for Christ's sake. We see this in the pages of Scripture, specifically in the New Testament. Paul, a very strange man, says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. And in my flesh I fill up what is lacking for Christ's sake. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. I rejoice in my sufferings. When was the last time you got a flat tire along the highway and got out and said, kids, praise the Lord, we got a flat tire? That's not typically how we respond. It's, oh great, do I even have the spare tire? I used that jack for something in the garage and didn't put it back in. Right? So how did they get here? How did they get to that point where they're like, hey, we're worthy of the name of Jesus to get beaten up for him? Woohoo! This is great. We're being the witnesses in Jerusalem, at least. They didn't want to go to Samaria yet. God's going to get there in Acts to get them to leave Jerusalem. How did they get there? And I think, brothers and sisters, we have to understand, these guys have been through so much and they've witnessed and experienced so much. And in some ways, they've gotten to have their spiritual life supercharged. But that same power is available for us. And I think it's coming back to the heart of the gospel. Without Christ, you and I are just sinners, condemned in our own sin, unworthy, and doomed for hell, like the rest of mankind. That's reality. I mean, we don't have to go far to see sin in our own lives and sin in our communities and sin in our family. We're well aware of it. Sometimes we try to be like Ananias and Sapphira and fool everybody else, but we can't fool God. He knows what's done in our minds and our hearts and in our private times. But it's there we were reminded of the beauty of the gospel. There's nothing I could have done, there's nothing you could have done to make yourself clean, to repay God for the sins you've done against him. And yet, in his beauty and in his love, he sent his son Jesus. Born of Mary, a virgin, so he entered this world not the normal way, fulfilling Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head, to the serpent. Right away in Genesis 3:15, if you read that and you paid attention in biology class, you know God's going to do something supernatural because women don't have seed. And we come to the story of Jesus and we see Mary. I've never been with a man and I'm pregnant. And we see Joseph believing her after having a vision. And we see all these things that, humanly speaking, would not have been possible in those days. God working out to be possible. And Jesus grew and he ministered. He was perfect and sinless. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. For me and for you. So that we can be free of the guilt and shame. So that we can have eternal life with him and abundant life here and now. And these apostles at this point had fully understood that, fully embraced that, and said, this is what it's all about. We're willing to tell everybody about this because this is what it's all about. They can beat us, they can put us in prison, they can, what they're going to do to Stephen in the next chapter, they can kill us. And that's okay. Because when this life is over, it's not over. It's only just begun. Listen, if this was it, yeah, it's great to watch a World Series game and watch somebody hit a home run. That's fun. But this is a shadow of what's going to come. Think about how everything on planet Earth has been affected and tainted by sin. But in glory, in heaven, with Christ, sin hasn't touched a thing. The beauty of the fall foliage is veiled now. Can you imagine the colors in heaven where sin has not touched them? Can you imagine the beauty of fellowship with one another where sin has not affected our relationships? We cannot even begin to imagine. And that is what he's purchased for us. Paradise with him through his blood. That's what the apostles understood. That's what motivated them to live for Christ. Because they understood, I've only got a few moments on planet Earth, but I've got an eternity with him. I don't know what road I came up, Packer. And I saw a huge cemetery. I'd never come up that far in Packer. And I was like, boy, that's a big cemetery. I said, yeah, there's a lot of dead people there. Nobody got the joke. There's a reality to that, brothers and sisters. I'm 40. I can remember being 16 and thinking, man, 40-year-olds are old. And I've got classmates that have already died. And then you got people who are living to 107. My point is, we don't know how many days we got. But how are we going to spend those days that we do have? Are we going to spend them resolving to stand for the truth of the gospel? Or are we going to be like Ananias and Sapphira and try to fake it? We need to resist that. Let me pray. Father, remind us of the glorious truth of who Christ is. And may you help us grow more and more in love with him and go deeper into your grace so that your grace and mercy oozes out of our very being so that we can rejoice in suffering, so that we can stand in the midst of persecution and hard times. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.